have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in Genesis chapter 7 this morning. Genesis chapter 7. The title of the message today is Beyond Ourselves. I will tell you that it's a message that God began birthing in me back in December. What I mean by that is in December, I try to plan out what we're going to be preaching for January through May. And so last December, this message, knowing that it wasn't really a part of a series, but in the month of May, because we got so many different emphasis and things going on, like next Sunday is graduation Sunday, and we want to make those things special and important. Sometimes they fit in a series, sometimes they don't. This is what I would call a standalone message. But it's a message that I felt like God really had laid on my heart. And so the notes that I made back in December, about 2 weeks ago, I pulled them out starting to prepare for this morning and went back and looked at the details of those notes. And I never wrote down why I felt like God was calling me to do this message. But more and more over the last 2 weeks, as I began to go through the details of this message and the scripture passages, it just became more apparent to me that this message is for somebody here this morning. I don't know who that is, but sometimes I feel like the messages are for us as a church body, and God can do that certainly through this, but this is a message for somebody this morning. So if that's you, then just receive it from the Lord, not from me. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's his word. And God began to affirm and confirm that to me. I even told Kisa when I was pulling out those notes, I'm like, I've got this message on the 15th, and it's beyond ourselves. And I was telling her a little bit about it, but I said, I can't remember why God gave me that, if there was something specific to that. And then God began to confirm and affirm to me this message. He did that even this week. And so on Friday, one of the things that God did was, one of our covenant partners, Kirk Freeman, was in the Houston area, and he said, Steve, can I come by and see you? Sure. So he came by Friday morning. We visited for about an hour, and he began to share with me some of the things that I knew, but also some details that I didn't know. They recently moved, some of you know, from Orlando, Florida. That was not a plan that they had made. Hey, in 5 years or 7 years, we're going to move back to Texas. But God just began to create a path that was so absolutely apparent to them that this is what God wanted them to do, that he wanted them to move from Orlando, what they were doing with the ministry with high school students, and God wanted them to move to the San Antonio area, more specifically to Bandera, to be near family. And one of the things that God used to remind me of this message beyond ourselves with Kirk was his whole story about selling a house in Orlando and buying a house here. Some of you understand that's not an easy thing to do right now. You can sell your house and make some money, but where are you going to move to? That was their challenge. They could sell their house in Orlando, but trying to find a house that they could afford in Bandera just seemed to be overwhelming. But they trusted God, and God showed them a verse. I'll leave that to Kirk to share sometime, but God showed them a verse, and their family was praying, and then God just basically made a miracle happen for them and allowed them to find a house that is perfect for their family, perfect for their ministry to high school students. And it was a builder's house that hadn't been put on the market yet, and so they saved lots of money. And the builder chose not to put it on the market when they said, hey, we'll be interested in that house before you put it on the market. And they could have said, you know what, we're glad you're interested, but we're going to put it on the market because we can make a whole lot more money than selling it to you. But God just cleared a path, because the whole idea of this message of beyond ourselves, God had a greater plan in moving them from Orlando to Bandera just for a job. And there's so much more unfolding there. So God just affirmed that with me yesterday. And another specific thing that God did was I had the privilege of going with our group to Still Creek Ranch. And most of you know Still Creek Ranch, one of our covenant partners as well. Different covenant partner. They're a boys and girls home. There are boys and girls there that are there because they don't have parents, or their parents couldn't handle them, or the court took kids and placed them there. There's all kinds of circumstances. Basically, it's an orphanage. And there are boys and girls. There's no elementary school students currently other than staff students, but junior high and high school kids. And I was talking yesterday as we were working on one of the projects to one of the young men. He's a junior in high school, so in a couple of days he'll be a senior. His name is Trey. And I just began asking him about his story. Well, Trey has been at Still Creek Ranch for 7 years because his dad died, and mom was raising four kids, and she was overwhelmed by that. And she found out about Still Creek in another state, many states away. And she brought her four kids to Still Creek, and they've been there now for 7 years. And Trey began to share with me, just very matter-of-factly, his story and how God has used Still Creek Ranch in his life. And it just reminded me of this message that God has plans beyond ourselves for somebody like Trey. Mom, in the midst of desperation, brought him and his siblings to a place that could care for them and is still caring for them and doing a great job doing that. But in that moment, all she needed was to be rescued. She wasn't thinking 7 years down the road as Trey's older brother graduates from high school in 2 weeks. And then Trey becomes a senior and the other kids continue to grow. Mom wasn't thinking about that in that moment. She was thinking about what she needed right now for her kids. But God is using that in Trey's life, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do with him and his siblings over the next 50 years. So I want you to see that the decisions that we make, while we may be thinking about right now in this moment, God, the God that we serve, thinks to eternity. And that's where we have to help ourselves look. So go with me to Genesis chapter 7. You know this story, you heard it. If you ever went to any children's Sunday school class back in the day or vacation Bible school, you've heard the story of Noah, you've heard the story of the ark, but I want us to take some time to look at a portion of these two different portions of this story today and see how this relates to this message of beyond ourselves. So Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, God's word says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made.' And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." Okay, now again, you know this story, but put that on hold for a minute. Let's think through this a little bit. So the earth God had created had become corrupt. That literally means putrid. It smelled. People were so bad, it was just horrible. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But Noah, God says here in chapter 7, was the only one, the only one in God's creation of all the human beings that were alive at that time. He was the only one found to be righteous or to be in right standing with God. Does that mean he wasn't a sinner? No. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he's doing his best to follow God and what he knows of God to that point. Okay? For us, this is the beginning of human history because it's the beginning of Genesis. Had it been 500 years since creation, or had it been 100 years, I don't know. The point is, we were still at the beginning of human history, and Noah was the only one found to be righteous, and God wasn't happy about it, so he's going to destroy the earth. But God says, "I'm going to save you and your family, and I'm also going to save the animals." So they're going to come to you two by twos, and in some groups, they're going to come in sevens. If you want more information about the clean and the unclean, you can go look at Leviticus chapter 11. That's not our purpose today. But God says to him, after he's built the ark, in 7 days, it's going to rain for 40 days. Now, some of you remember the story. It didn't just rain like, "Hey, it's sprinkling, let me get an umbrella and I'll run to my car." No, the earth opened up. Yes, it rained from heaven, but it also, springs of water opened up, and the earth was flooded in that time period. I mean, water came from everywhere. And so he has 7 days to get everybody in the ark from the time it's you know, 7 days before it's going to start raining. Now, one of the things you got to note here, nowhere in the Bible does it say it had rained before this. There was a mist that had covered the earth during creation, but nowhere are we told that it had rained yet. So even when God's telling Noah it's going to rain, he probably didn't know what the heck God was talking about. I mean, well, God, what is that? Maybe he understood the concept, but whatever, it's still not something that was normal. Notice that God says he planned to blot out every living thing, animals and mankind, because things have become so bad. Notice the end of verse 4, that he had made. God was so disappointed with his creation and the way that they were responding to him by becoming corrupt that he was going to destroy them. What I want you to focus on is verse 5, but Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Everything that God commanded him, Noah did. Nowhere are we told in the account of Scripture, anywhere, that at some point Noah didn't say, God, wait a minute. I mean, are you serious? You're really going to wipe out everybody? Is this just going to be a flood that kind of, you know, gets a couple of feet high and there are going to be some people who die because they can't swim? They couldn't get to higher ground because they just weren't paying attention? No. God's going to destroy the whole earth and everything that he has created because he's so frustrated with mankind. But I want you to see that Noah thought beyond himself. Even though he was responding to the moment, he thought beyond himself, and it literally saved his family and the animals. The whole earth was saved because of that. Do you think Noah was thinking, you know what, a couple of thousand years from now, they're going to have a party for me and thank me that I was obedient to God in this moment? No. I honestly think all he thought was, I did what God told me to. Now I have an opportunity to save my family and the animals. Every animal? Nope. Every type of animal? Yes. But many of the animals would die. But he would save the species of animals. But he was thinking about saving himself and his family and the animals. And because of his obedience, God saved you and me. Let's go further. Go with me back a little bit to the chapter previous to this. Chapter 6, verse 11. I know it seems like I'm going backwards. I am, but I want you to see why. Matthew 6, verse 11. I'm sorry, Genesis, not Matthew. Genesis 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark on the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. But as for you, take for yourself some of the food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. The earth was corrupt, we're told in Genesis 6. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Again, that word corrupt means marred, spoiled, ruined, rotted, perverted. God says there's only one among the people that he's created, among humankind, that wasn't. That was Noah. So God's going to destroy the corruptness. He's going to corrupt the corruptness. He's going to destroy the corruptness. So again, think about that. God has created these people. He's created these animals. Now he's going to destroy them because that's how frustrated he is, that they have turned to violence. They've turned to evil instead of to him. So God tells Noah, I want you to make an ark. Now here's something interesting. That word ark is the same word, and you and I think of an ark as this big, huge structure. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the word ark here is the same exact word used for baby Moses who was placed in a basket or an ark. Same thing. Same word. So that same word, that little basket that held Moses and saved his life, is the same word God uses here that we think of. Now some of you may, how many of you have been to see the Ark Museum in Kentucky yet? Some of you have. If you haven't, go. If you get the opportunity, go. It's amazing. A whole organization has built an ark, and it's a museum of what the ark may have been like. It's amazing if you get the chance to go. We as a church staff went a couple of years ago. It's worth the time. I'm not a big museum person. Okay, look, there's a museum. There's some stuff. Okay, that's cool. But you could go there and see it and spend a whole day, and your day will not be wasted. It's an amazing thing. But I want you to think about the size of the ark. Now, God says to Noah to make this 300 cubits. That's about, a cubit is about 18 inches. That's the best guess. 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. That means nothing to most of us. Here's what it means. It means if we started at this back wall behind me and went to that wall where the doors are and then double it, that's the length. Okay? If we go from this wall to here and we double that, that's the width. If we basically go to the steeple, that's the height. The thing is huge. And I've heard that. I've taught it. I've gone outside and used tape measures and shown the kids and all that. But when you see this thing that they built in Kentucky, you go, oh my word, that thing is huge. Here's another part of that. The Bible doesn't record exactly how long it took Noah to build it, but it took somewhere between 50 years and 120 years. That's the best guess. 50 years and 120 years. He didn't have any power tools and he didn't have any electricity. Can you imagine trying to build a structure like that with three decks in it? You got to build it steady enough to withstand what they're going to have to go through, months of being out in the water. All of these animals, big, small, and everything in between. His family on it. It's amazing that God would do this. Nothing like this had been done in the history of mankind. In verse 18, it says that God told him that he would establish a covenant with Noah. And you can read that if you want to in chapter 8 of Genesis. But God does that. He establishes a covenant with Noah that he would no longer destroy the earth. He did it once. He's not doing it again. He also promises that he would preserve the animals, and he tells him that he should take food with him. And here again, verse 22, Noah did according to all, the totality of God, what God commanded him. Again, nowhere are we told that Noah spent a couple of weeks on vacation because he needed refreshment. Nowhere are we told that Noah spent a bunch of time doubting God. He didn't have somebody he could go down the street and talk to and say, hey, I need to talk to you about this thing God's called me to. Why? Because they were all corrupt. He was the only one who was found to be righteous. And he still did what God commanded him to do. Did he ever feel like giving up? Maybe, but nowhere in Scripture does it record that, so I can't assume that he felt like giving up at some point. 50 years, 120 years of building a boat that nobody had ever seen before, and it's never rained, and it's never flooded, and Noah's building this crazy thing. If you don't think people were making fun of him, how can they not? They've already turned to evil. You know they were making fun of him. They were blaspheming his name. They were telling his wife and his kids that he was crazy, and they probably told him what they thought. But he still did all that God commanded him. Now go with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly called the chapter of our faith heroes. In Hebrews 11, we have the writer of Hebrews list a bunch of Old Testament people and talks about how their faith mattered. None of them expected that what they did would be something that you and I would read about, or that they would be considered heroes of the faith years and years and years and years and years and years and years later. They did what God asked them to do, and Noah is certainly a part of that. So read with me Hebrews 11, verse 7. Look at what happens here. By faith, Noah. Don't miss that. By faith, Noah. This isn't a God that he could see. It doesn't say that he had a vision or a dream. It doesn't say that God dropped blueprints down on the ground for him. It doesn't say God gave him a bunch of people who came over and helped him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. No rain, no flood, no destruction yet. Something that hadn't been experienced yet. Being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Okay, remember what we said a minute ago? He knew that he was going to be able to save his household and the animals because God told him that. He's not thinking beyond that. He's thinking about saving his family and what God is bringing, even though it's never been experienced before. But in reverence, Hebrews 11:7 said, out of respect for God, out of trust to God, out of his faith to God, in reverence, he prepared an ark, he built the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he, Noah, not God here, by which he also condemned the world. By him building the ark, he's saying, God, I agree with you, this place is evil. He doesn't say to God somewhere in there, God, let me try to share the message of the gospel with them so they can get saved. No, he builds an ark just as God told him to. By doing that, he's also condemning the world because the world is going to die. Every single member of the world at that point is going to die. So by building the ark, he condemns the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He was found to be in right standing because he did what God asked him to do. Did you realize that your faith today to the Word of God can matter for others all the way to the end of eternity, and eternity never ends? Your obedience to the Word of God today can have an impact on your kids, on your grandkids, on the generations to come way after you that you'll never even know about. Well, maybe in heaven you'll know about them, but not something that you're thinking about. You know what? I'm going to do the right thing today because I want my great-great-great-great-great-grandkids to remember. Most of us don't think that way. We're thinking about right now in this moment. Oh, this is convenient for me today, so God, I'll do what your word says. I know everybody at work is cheating, but I'm today, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. Most of the time it's about our circumstance right now. We don't think beyond ourselves. We don't think about eternity. We don't think further. We think about right now. Our culture says today, let me take care of me. Let me make sure that I'm okay. Don't worry about anybody else. I mean, take care of the people that are in your family. Okay, that's fine. But take care of them today. Most of the decisions you and I make are not thinking about beyond ourselves to eternity. We're thinking about right now. And the culture says to us, take care of you. Kingdom living or living for God says, follow God regardless of the circumstances. It's completely opposite than what the world says. The culture tells us that we should do what's best for me. If that situation isn't good, then remove yourself from it. God doesn't say that. God says if you're in covenant marriage, stick in there, make it work. God says he's given you a ministry and a responsibility in your job, then stick in there and make it work. Does there come a time where we need to move on? Yes. I just talked about that with Kirk Freeman. He's staying with the same people, but he's moving to a whole different part of the world. God does that. I get that. But I'm talking about things that God has called us to. Well, I don't like my spouse anymore, and this other person's being nice to me, so I'm going to spend time with them and not my spouse. That's contrary to the Word of God. But the culture says that's okay because you need to take care of you. God's Word says, no, that's a lie. That's sin from the pit of hell. Most of us don't think when we're raising our kids and you're trying to teach them to do the right thing that sometime down the road in a few years, literally, they're going to be raising their own kids. We're thinking about, I got to teach them right now so it helps me in this situation. Because if they're doing the right thing, then it makes it easier on me. We're not thinking about years to come. So when you're teaching your child to cross to look both ways before they cross the street, you're thinking about in that moment. You're not thinking that 20 years later, they may go into law enforcement and help other people do the right thing, and those who don't help them. We're not thinking about that in that moment. We're taking care of right now. That's what the world says, take care of now. Even Noah in his situation, he was taking care of right now. But God can and will do so much more beyond us that our faith now can make a difference beyond ourselves. Noah didn't understand what was going to happen. Certainly not in totality. He knew that he was going to save his family and the animals, the species of animals. He didn't understand that we'd be talking about him or that he'd be written about in a chapter that we call the Heroes of the Faith. He wasn't thinking about that in that moment. He's just taking care of right here, right now, because God asked him to. But God took it so far beyond himself that it became about God and not about Noah anymore. A couple of weeks ago, while I was beginning to think through this, some of you know David Moss, and he likes to send out devotionals, and he sent a text devotional. I'm sure some of you got it as well. And I happened to get it on a day when my schedule was full. I had a lot to do that day. And I saw that it came in. I thought, you know what, I kind of need to read that, but you know what, I really don't have time. But I'm going to make myself read it because I really need to, and he may ask me later if I read it, so I want to read it. And so I read it, and it basically says, what was your first thought when you got out of bed this morning? Was it focused on what I'm going to do today? Or was it focused on what God can accomplish through me today? Well, thanks, Lord. And I had to read it again because I woke up that morning thinking of all the stuff that Steve needed to do. And some of those things were good things, so I thought. But I was also anxious about getting all of those things done in the time period I needed to get them done. The calendar was full, it was busy, and I needed to accomplish those things, so I thought. But David's devotional reminded me that I needed to think about what does God want to do through me. Yeah, I've got a schedule and I'm going to walk through it, but what if God wants to nudge me to the right? Will I go to the right or you know what, God, I've really got to get all this done over here. I don't really care what you've got over there. Then what should I be doing? God, if you nudge me to the right, then I'm available to go to the right. But if you don't nudge me that way, then I'm going to keep going over here and doing what I feel like I'm supposed to be doing today. I mean, one simple question changed my complete focus for that day. I'd like to tell you that it changed it for every day following, but that wouldn't be true. I have to remind myself, God, what do you want to accomplish in and through me today? Because that's always way, 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 way more important than what Steve needs to accomplish for today. That's thinking beyond ourselves. The worship team's going to come and lead us in a final song entitled, I Surrender All. It's a hymn, you know it. But the idea is, are we willing to surrender all? It's one thing to sing it, I surrender all. It's another thing to do it from our inside, from our heart. I think Noah was somebody who surrendered all. He was somebody who was willing to be obedient to what God asked him to do, even though nobody in the history of the world had ever been asked to do what Noah had been asked to do. No one had been asked to do that. But he was willing to do what God asked him to do, even though he didn't understand that it was way, way, way beyond himself of what God was going to accomplish. Because if you think about it, and if you had a family tree that would go way, 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 way back, Noah's your dad. I mean, way, 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 way back there. Because he was obedient to the Lord. Had he not been obedient to the Lord, would God have wiped out everybody? Maybe. If he hadn't been found righteous in right standing with God? Would God have wiped out everybody and started over? Maybe. Maybe he wouldn't have started over. Well, he had to. How do we get here? He's God. He could have done what he wanted to. But he chose to save one so that others might be saved. If you carry that forward, he chose to send one, his son, Jesus, so that others might be saved. Because it was beyond Noah and his decision. God had a greater plan that lasts for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you this morning for this simple story of Noah that most of us heard beginning in preschool or the nursery. Father, it's not just a children's story. It's a story for adults and teenagers. It's a story for singles and marrieds. It's a story for those who are divorced and those who are widowed. It's a story for anybody and everybody and all of mankind. And Father, I thank you that Noah was obedient to all that you asked him to do. And he was thinking about in that moment, but God, you had greater plans for him because his obedience was really beyond himself. You saved us because of what you did through him. So Father, help us to surrender all to you. Help us to be willing to obey you in the small things and the big things, and the things that we don't yet understand, and the things we do understand. Understanding that just like Noah, you can use us and our obedience to you beyond ourselves, because it really is about you. Thank you for sending Jesus, your only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but will have everlasting life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.